Joshua chapter 23, verses 14 and 15. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things that have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. I don't intend to speak on the latter part. I just want to look at the first part tonight. We find these are some of the last words of Joshua. Joshua is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. One of my favorite characters because of his strength, his courage, his faithfulness in the Lord. Joshua was very brave throughout his entire life. And even in his last days here, he's still standing strong and standing tall. He says, "And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth." That's an Old Testament expression that some of the saints used to let the people know that they were about to leave this world. 1 Kings 2:2, we find David saying the same thing as he speaks to his son Solomon. The Bible reveals that David was about to die, and he said unto Solomon, "I'm going the way of all the earth." Just simply stating what we know to be a fact by our experience. Throughout history, man has gone the way of all the earth. Throughout the centuries of time, one generation passes, another takes its place. That generation passes, another takes its place. So we're all going the way of the earth. And Joshua realized he didn't have long left. At the beginning of this chapter, it says, "Now Joshua was waxed old and stricken in years." But you go back 10 chapters to chapter 13 in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, And thou art old and well stricken in years, and there is very much land yet to be possessed." Remember, Joshua would lead Israel into the land of Canaan, and they were to possess that land. The Lord reminds Joshua, "You're old and well stricken in years, and yet there's still much land to be possessed." Now, I suppose that's the case with all of us. You know, we come to that point and we feel like, well, still so much more than I need to accomplish. And I guess there always is, right? I guess there always is. But Joshua reminds the people of God something very important here. He says, "You know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." This is his reminder to them in his final words. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we find where Solomon has been blessed to build the temple of God, and they have a dedication. And Solomon has built a scaffold, and he's stood on the scaffold, and he bowed on his knees on that scaffold, and he prayed to the Lord and gave honor to the Lord for his blessings. As he concluded that, we look in verse 56. He says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God will be with us as he was our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us." We have the testimony of Joshua and Solomon both reminding the people that not one thing the Lord promised unto them was going to fail. Had failed, it was going to fail. Including that promise of the fact that the Lord had said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Now, there are several characteristics about God's promises important for us to remember. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul said, "The gospel now that has been preached unto you by me and Silvanus and also Timothy," said, "that gospel was not yea and nay, but it was yea. For all the promises of God in him," that is in Christ, "all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. That just simply means that whatever God has said is going to come to pass. You're never going to find God making one promise that he will not fulfill. All the promises read in the Word of God have been fulfilled, they're being fulfilled, or they will be fulfilled. Because they're all in Christ. And they're not yea and nay, they're all amen. They're all yea. In 2 Peter 1:4, Peter said, "Whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises." God's promises are great, they're precious, and they're exceeding great and precious. Now, man makes a lot of promises, but oftentimes doesn't carry them out. But the promises that God has made is carried out by God, who will carry every one of them out, just like Joshua reminds the people, just like Solomon reminds the people. In Psalm 77, that psalm begins with David expressing the feelings of his heart at that particular time. And it's very clear that David was going through a downtime. David was discouraged. David's heart was heavy. But then he says, "I commune with mine own heart." He said, "I meditated upon these things." And then there are six questions that David asked. And question number four is this. Have the promises of God, shall they fail forevermore? Now, as you read each one of those six questions, you might be surprised that David asked such a question. But as I mentioned this morning, there are times when we are greatly discouraged, there are times when we're in the valley of despair, there are times when we're really cast down, that we may say something or ask something that we know down deep is not true. Just like those disciples in that ship when they said, "Lord, carry us not that we perish." They've been given example after example after example in their experience with Christ that Christ cared for them. They could not cite one example, not one, where they could say, "Here's a time when you showed you didn't care for us." Not one time could they say that. So why would they say it now? Were they in a small ship, as mentioned this morning, in a little ship, on the sea in a great storm? And you know, big ships in big storms have a tough enough time. You take a little ship in a great storm, oftentimes it will capsize or something will happen to it. They're in a little ship. The Bible emphasizes the fact there were other little ships with them. I'm sure there was great fear in their lives at this time, and so they cried out, "Master, carry us not that we perish." I know they knew better than that, but that's what they said. Are we any different? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever said that? Maybe just said it out loud to the Lord concerning something like that. When you know down deep, that's not true. Why would you even ask such a question? Well, we're just human. We're frail and we're weak. That's why. So David asked six questions. Go read those questions in Psalm 77. Each one of those questions might surprise you to be asked by David. In fact, let's just go over and read those six questions since it's on my mind. Psalm 77. David begins the psalm by saying, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I called remembrance my song in the night. I communed with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? No. Will he be favorable no more? No. Is his mercy clean gone forever? No. Doth his promise fail forevermore? No. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? No. Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. The answer is no. Now let's look a little further down here. What helped David? Verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Hast declared thy strength among the people." You can already tell the tone of David is changing. You know why it's changing? Because he got everything off of him and looked unto the Lord. What a difference it makes. But you listen to those six questions. Do you think those would be questions that David normally would ask? I wouldn't think so, but David was really down. I don't know exactly why he was down here, why he was so discouraged, but he was. So God has given us his promises, which Peter says are exceeding, they're great, and they're precious. His promise will not fail forevermore. The very hope of eternal life that we have is based upon a promise about from God who cannot lie. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. When God makes a promise, it is sure because he's truth personified and he cannot lie. His promise will not fail forevermore. His promises are exceeding great and precious. We're encouraged to keep the profession of our faith in Hebrews 10:23. Paul here says, you know, be steadfast and keep the profession of our faith without wavering. And then parentheses, it says, for faithful is he that has promised. So God had made these promises. He's faithful. He's truth personified. He cannot lie. His promises do not fail forevermore. They're exceeding great and they're precious. And they're all in Christ and they're yea and amen. They're not yea and nay. They're yea and amen in Jesus Christ. That's just a few of the characteristics, you might say, of God's promises. So Joshua here tells the people there's not one thing that has failed that God has promised you. Solomon says there's not one thing that has failed that God has promised concerning you. Everything God said concerning you has come to pass. Not one thing has failed. That's the testimony of Joshua and the testimony of Solomon. Joshua is one of those individuals, one of the few individuals that lived in Egypt. He lived in the wilderness. He lived in the land of Canaan. There were some who lived in the wilderness, in Egypt and in the wilderness. And there were some who lived in all three places, and Joshua's one of them. Now, Moses lived in Egypt. He lived in the wilderness, but he didn't get in the land of Canaan. But Joshua did. He knew what it was to live in Egypt. He knew what it was to live in the wilderness, and he knew what it was to live in the land of Canaan. And now Joshua is coming to the end of his life, and he wants to remind the people that everything that God has stated, everything that God has said, everything that God had promised had come to pass or would come to pass. Not one thing had failed. What were some of these promises? Let's go back to Joshua chapter 1 just for a moment. And I guess the first chapter of Joshua has been a source of great encouragement to me over the years. We look in verse 1, he says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying," now notice this is language from God to Joshua. Moses has died. Now am I... Bible that I used before this Bible, I wrote above verse 1 here, "Now after the death of Moses," I said Moses has died, but God is still alive. A lot of times people have to be reminded about that. And so it was here, Moses had died, a great man. God had chosen Moses to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt. He was their great deliverer. But now Moses has died. He was a servant of the Lord. But now the Lord speaks unto Joshua. In verse 2, he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel." The first thing he's going to talk about is the land of Canaan, which is what? The land of promise. The land of Canaan is known by two things, a land that flowed with milk and honey, and the land of promise, because God promised this land to the nation of Israel. It was going to be their land. There were people already living in that land, but God was going to drive out the people from that land. He was going to enable his people to occupy that land, to settle in that land. And he told them, he says, "You'll have houses you didn't build. You'll have vineyards you didn't plant. You'll have wells you did not dig. The cities are already there. You go and possess the land." You had to possess it by faith, but possess the land. Remember Joshua 13:1 again. The Lord said unto Joshua, "Thou art old and stricken in years, and yet remains much land to be possessed." Every one of us, I think, as individuals and also collectively as a church, need to think along those lines. There's still a lot of land for us to possess. We don't have it all possessed yet. There's still a lot out there in front of us. Land that God has promised us. Blessings that God has promised us. But, of course, if we're going to occupy that land, we have to walk by faith. And the very first thing that Israel had to do to get into that land was take a step of faith. The priest had to step into that water for the water to divide because Jordan was at flood stage. They could not cross Jordan's River at that time without God parting the waters. And God parted the waters, but not till they put their feet in the water. When the feet touched the water, then the waters parted. And I believe there's a lot of waters that we face from time to time, and we're trying to figure out how are we going to get over to the other side. And we'll never get over the other side until we actually touch the water with our foot. But when we do, we walk by faith. All of a sudden, something miraculous happens in our life. The waters open, and we cross over to the other side. Verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses." Here's a promise. Every verse here is a promise. from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. So the first promise that God gives to Joshua concerns the land of promise, the land of Canaan. How it be given unto them, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given unto you. And notice the language here, I have given unto you, as if it already had happened. That's the way God communicates oftentimes. He speaks in a manner about things that yet are future for us, but it's just as good as already done if God has made the promise. That's the way it is in Romans 8, 29 and 30. Moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, then he also called, E.D. Whom he called, he also justified, E.D. Whom he justified, then he also glorified, E.D. We are not glorified. I can assure you, you do not look glorified to me, and I don't look glorified to you. That's obvious. That's a given, right? We're not there yet, but we will be. It's just as good as already done, because God will do the glorifying. So God can speak like that. When God gave Israel Jericho, you read where God said, I have given thee the city of Jericho, and they hadn't even fought the battle yet. But the results were already declared by God, because God is able to do that. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What a promise that was. Not a man. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Well, Joshua knew by experience how it was to see God with Moses. He'd been a companion of Moses all along the journey. He was with Moses back in the land of Egypt. He was with Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. The very first battle that was fought was a battle that was fought along with Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Hur. Moses sat on the mountain, told Joshua to go. He was the commander of the army down the valley and fight the very first battle. And then Aaron and Hur stood up there and they held their arms up of Moses, because when his hands were up, Israel would win the battle. When his hands came down, when he was weary and tired, the battle swayed to the enemy. And so Aaron and Hur was up there and they propped up the hands of Moses' arms. And what a picture here we have of unity and harmony, and every person having a job, and everybody knowing what the job is, and everybody doing the job that's been assigned them. Aaron is on one side, Hur is on the other side. They're lifting up the arms of Moses. Moses sitting on the seat. He's the one that's in charge. He's looking down in the valley, and there's Joshua leading the army down there in the battle. And Joshua won the battle. But it was a joint effort, wasn't it? Moses, Joshua, Aaron, and Hur. Joshua went part of the way up the mountain with Moses. When they came down the mountain, that's when Israel had gotten that golden calf, was dancing around the golden calf. Joshua, he was the younger of the two and didn't realize what was going on, but Moses knew that the sound he heard was not a good sound. Joshua been with Moses all along the way. So the Lord says, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Well, he knew he had never forsaken Moses. And the Lord tells him that here. He said, I'll be with you. He said, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise you can trace throughout the scripture. The first time it's given back in Genesis chapter 28. When the Lord dealt with a man by the name of Jacob, when Jacob was fleeing his brother Esau, and he had that wilderness experience where he put the pillows under his head and God appeared to him in a dream. And he saw a ladder extending from earth right into heaven, God standing upon the ladder. And God telling Jacob, the land in which thou last, I will give to thee and to thy seed. He says, I will be with thee, I will keep thee, and I'll bring thee into this land. Three things he made a promise to Jacob about. Then he says, I will not leave you and I'll not forsake you. We find the same thing right here. The promise is reiterated to Joshua. That was first given back over here to Jacob. And you'll find in the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy where Moses tells the people to be strong and courageous, for God has promised he'll never leave you nor forsake you. We come to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. He says that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, for as it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul is quoting this phrase, this expression that was first given unto Jacob hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. The promises remain the same down through the generations of time. Joshua says, not one good thing God has promised you has failed to come to pass. Not one. The Lord says unto Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. Be strong of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. God says, I swear to their fathers, I give them this land. You go into this land, you divide this land to the people. But to do that, you got to be strong. You got to be of good courage. There was going to be the enemy. There's going to be the city of Jericho. There's going to be the city of Ai. There's going to be one city right after another city. One people right after another people. But notice what God says to Joshua concerning this. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Well, hadn't he just said that in verse 6? Well, yes, he had. You know why he says it again here? Because he's got to be strong and of good courage. That's why he needed to be reminded. You got to be strong. You got to be of good courage. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Notice here he says unto Joshua, you don't go to the left and you don't go to the right. You stay right on the word. You keep the commandments as God gave unto you by the hand of Moses. You don't deviate. You don't stray away. You stay right on the mark. Now, it's pretty amazing to me how a lot of people like to tote the Bible under their arm. But they're very selective in reading it. If they read something they don't like, they'll go to the left. They read something they don't like, they'll go to the right. But we don't have that liberty. We don't have that freedom. And why should we want to have that freedom and liberty to go to the left, to go to the right? God's word has given us the divine inspiration. We have a divine preservation. And if it comes from the hand of God, it must be right and for the best for us. So he reminds Joshua not to go to the left or to the right. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Again, a re-emphasis here on the book of the law. It's not to depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. Sounds like God's word's important, doesn't it? If you don't get anything else out of that, I think you get the impression God considers his word to be very, very important. It's not to be deviated from. It's not to be gone to the left or to the right. You're to meditate in it on a daily basis, day and night. Listen to Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight's in the law of God, and in it doth he meditate day and night. In Revelation chapter 12, you'll find where an angel tells the apostle John to take a little book out of the hand of he that's on the right hand of the throne. He says you're to take that little book. We're talking about little things this morning. Well, here God uses a little book. Not an unimportant book, not an insignificant book, but a very important book, but it's a little book. He's take that book in his hand. He says, now you're to eat this book. The same thing was said to Ezekiel. Same thing said to Jeremiah. You're to eat this book. He said, it'll be sweet to thy taste, be bitter in thy belly. Now, everything recorded in God's word is designed to give us comfort. There are some things that's designed to wake us up. You know, Paul said, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. And he asked a question to the Roman church. He says, what time is? He says, it's high time to wake out of sleep. I remember preaching a discourse many years ago, and one of the older sisters come by, Sister Marguerite Holland, you never knew what she was going to say. Never. You braced yourself. She said, Brother Lawrence, she says, I didn't get one comforting thing out of that message. I said, great, you weren't supposed to. It wasn't designed to bring comfort. It was on the subject of sin. I don't know too many people to get comfort on the subject of sin. So I said, great. I'm glad to know it worked. But she was smiling and laughing as she told me that. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And then look at verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? And here for the third time, it says, be strong and of a good courage. That tells me that Joshua very well could have been afraid, that fear could actually got in his way. But God says, you be strong, Joshua, and you be of good courage, Joshua. And the thing was going to give Joshua courage and strength was the fact that God is making all these promises. It's God who's promised to be with him. It's God who said, I'll be with you as I was with those. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours, shall be a possession in the land of Canaan. He makes all these promises to him. Have you ever known somebody, it seemed like they was always over-promising? Let me assure you one thing. God is not guilty of that. God is never over-promised. God is never under-promised. God has made all the promises necessary for us to be encouraged along life's pathway. So he tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. You're going to have battles. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have land that you're going to have to possess. But he said, I'm going to go with you and I'll fight your battles with you. I'll drive the enemy out before you. I'll be with you as I was with Jacob. I'll be with you. I will lead you. I'll keep you. I'll instruct you. I'll keep you as the apple of mine eye. Joshua comes down to the end of his life and he tells the Israelites before he passes this scene of life, not one thing that God has promised has ever failed to come to pass. I don't know of anything he could have said that had been any more encouraging to those people. They'd lost Moses. They're now about to lose Joshua. But they hadn't lost God. That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? You know, sometimes certain people can pass away and people will just seem like they almost panic and think, well, now what in the world will I do? Well, you're going to depend on the Lord. That's what you're going to do, you know. There was one woman, she was a wife of a preacher I knew, and he was well known, well respected, well thought of. But she had him on high on a pedestal. And she told another priest, says, you know, when so-and-so passes away, I don't know what in the world could be said about him. It hadn't already been said. The brother looked down and said, somebody would say, so-and-so has died. That's never been said about him before, so that would be said about him now. I guess that kind of brings you back down to reality, right? As Moses, my servant, is dead. That's reality. He says to Joshua, I'll be with you as I was with Moses. And he instructs Joshua and encourages him personally. And it's nothing like a personal, encouraging message from God to you. And I believe God will give that to you in his word. That's why if you'll meditate upon it day and night, I believe God will encourage you personally as he encouraged Joshua personally as he was about to lead the nation of Israel across Jordan's river to occupy the land of promise, the land of Canaan.